I want to read tonight, please, first of all, in the book of Genesis, reading together in the 8th chapter. The book of Genesis, please, reading in chapter 8. And we'll commence to read, please, down at the close of the chapter, down at verse number 20. Genesis chapter 8, reading, please, at verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any living any more, every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now over, please, to chapter 27, still in the book of Genesis. Chapter 27, this time we'll begin to read verse 18. I think most will know the story of Jacob and Esau and their desire for the blessing of the father. Now, we begin to read at verse 18, and he, that is Jacob, came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field, which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Now chapter 34, please. Still in the book of Genesis. Chapter 34. And down at the end of the chapter once more, down at verse 30. Genesis 34, verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Now just turn over to the next book, please. That's the book of Exodus, reading in chapter 16. The book of Exodus, and reading in chapter 16. And we'll read at verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, referring to the manna. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now chapter 30, still in the book of Exodus, quite a number of readings tonight, but I trust that we might have helped to glean something valuable from them, even by the very reading of them. Exodus 30, And look down again to verse 31. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Now one verse just to link with those in the New Testament, in the Gospel by John and in chapter 12. John's Gospel and reading in chapter 12. And reading at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the oil. A nice point at which to finish, and we look to the Lord for his blessing upon his work. Most of you by this time will know that we are making our way, however slowly, through a little study in the use of the senses, brought to our attention in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 5, where the writer there points out that we should have our senses exercised for the purpose of discerning both good and evil. And you will know the most that we have had a look at the importance of spiritual vision. Then we took a look at the keenness of hearing that was required to hear the voice of God and the things of God. And last night we took another look through the scriptures at the importance of the sensitive palate or taste, tracing throughout the Word of God those things that should appeal to us and those things that we should learn to shun, that which should be taken in with great care and attention, and that which should be avoided at all costs, lest the peril of it bring destruction to our lives spiritually. Now, I think it will not be hard to see tonight that we want to turn to that other sense, the physical sense, that is, of smell, and see throughout the pages of the Word of God certain detectable aromas that we can, as we read the pages almost, something seems to rise from them, and we are brought into circumstances and to conditions where a very particular kind of aroma rose from those places. Often was the only time that it happened. Certainly in every case of which we have read, there was something very special attached to it. And I hope tonight that our nostrils might be set a-quivering, as it were, as we come to terms with some of these things that God in his Word has brought to our attention and to the sense of our smell. I think that it must have been a great day in the book of Genesis chapter 8 when Noah and his family stepped out from the confines of the ark after the long time they had spent therein. And when at last the door was opened to reveal the wonders of an earth that had been purged, must have been a lovely sight. Sometimes in our own country, we haven't always the weather to enjoy it, but we can get into a place and we look over the beautiful scenery. And certainly, if it were just for scenery, our own homeland would be fairly difficult to beat now. And we get into a position where we can see the beauty of the scenery, of the coastline, of the mountains, looking at that, particularly from a height, unspoiled, still in beauty. must have been a great sight for Noah to look over an earth that had been purged by God. You know, we sang, I think it was last night, to look within and see no stain, abroad no guilt to trace. What a difference that there in chapter 6 had risen from this corrupted, evil, ungodly world, that which must have and did indeed fill the heart of God with grief and sadness. Noah steps out from the ark onto a purged earth, and the first thing he does, according to chapter 8, is he builds an altar to the Lord. And he offers there a sacrifice, and it says that God, the Lord, smelled a sweet savour. Something about that offering, something about that altar, that indeed spoke of Christ. The Lord smelled a savour of rest. I tell you what a difference. I was thinking of the difference it was for Noah. When the door of the ark was closed, and he sheltered there, as the storms of the earth and the world unleashed in all their fury, the fountains of the deep opening up, and the rain descending, the like of which has never been seen before or since. And in the confines of the ark, safe as God could make it, lingering in Noah's mind was the awful destruction that was being enacted outside the safety of the ark. But now he opens the door, rather God opens the door, and he's allowed to view that which is the product of the purging of God. And immediately he seems to recognize the value of the sacrifice. In all of this, you know, while we revel in what is past, we take a little look into the future. And we know that this present world of ours, presently so corrupt and evil and vile, the day will come when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And we shall look over a world that has been purified. We shall see in a day to come what the Bible describes as a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And even as we view it in all its beauty, we shall be conscious that we owe it all to the value of one who died upon a cross of shame. And the memory of Calvary and the value of the precious blood that was shed will linger still in the minds of all that enjoy the bounties of that happy land. And fresh to the eyes and ear and nostril of God will be the value of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. I think that's what the apostle had in mind when he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." The cross is seen to be the great satisfaction to God. Not only meets my need as a sinner, good to remember that. We were preaching that in the gospel on Lord's Day evening, and it does well to remind all our audience tonight, lest there be any that still have not set a value upon it. That was the only way that God's wrath could be appeased. That was the only way whereby heaven could be enjoyed, because of the death of God's blessed Son. I remember the night when first its preciousness became known to me. Just a young boy, I think I mentioned it on Sunday night, off the Crumlin Road on the other side of Belfast, in a little back bedroom of a house there, I realized for the first time that God had been satisfied with the work of Christ on Calvary. And he did indeed, as in Noah's case, smell a savour of rest. And he was happy to bless the sinner who would put his trust or her trust in his blessed Son for salvation. That's an aroma of distinction. Oh, it rises from Noah's altar as a little picture of what was going to happen at the cross when he gave himself for our sins and died according to the Scriptures. I wonder, have you enjoyed it, sinner? Oh, not every smell appeals to everybody, even in the culinary sense. There are things that I go around, you know, in my course of work, and, you know, maybe you're getting quite near tea time and getting a bit hungry on it. You're passing by and you're visiting somebody's house, and why, you know, that tasty aroma just drifts out from the kitchen. I remember one time we were making deliveries on the far side of town, and you know how these little vents are in the wall, And the boys that worked with me were delivering coal, carrying up and down. And the lady inside was from Oriental, somewhere Oriental. And I don't know what they were cooking, but I tell you, to hungry folk, it certainly was very, very pleasant and pleasing. Might have been everybody's taste, but there's something about it, you know, that we could enjoy even in passing up and down by it. Now tell me tonight, have all of us here shared in God's pleasure in the death of His Son? God has been satisfied. He has smelled a savour of rest. It's the work of the cross that's illustrated, even in the book of Genesis chapter 8. I hope tonight that all of us here have shared in the pleasure that God has found in you. What about you tonight? Do we look back and say, indeed, and sing, a sweet remembrance fills my soul, as musing o'er the past, when He who wounded made me whole, and peace was known at last. That's the business tonight. To share and savour afresh, even in Glenburn, in our little meeting tonight, the great wonders of what Christ has done. And it's the aroma, if we could put a title on it, I would judge it's typical of the smell of deliverance. Deliverance! A sacrifice offered! A work that has been finished! Tonight we revel in it. Not a day goes by, but we breathe, as it were, in anticipation, the very breath and air of heaven. All because the Savior died upon the cross. It's the smell of deliverance in the book of Genesis and in chapter 8. But we'll leave that and put over in our mind to the 27th chapter. It was one of the first chapters my mind went to as I thought about this business of discerning. We've had it by vision, by hearing, by taste, and discerning by smell. Isaac was an old man in chapter 27. His vision was gone. He was still alert and hearing because he recognized, he says, the voice is the voice of Jacob. And we remember how Rebekah had covered his hands with the skins of the kid to make it seem like the hairy hands of Esau. And he felt his hands as the hands are the hands of Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. But there seemed to be one final test in his mind, you know. And he says, even though he's an old man and his eyes are dim, he says, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." And the raiment of Esau that had been placed about Jacob's shoulders, he smelled of that, the smell of the fever. And that seemed to satisfy him. He says, "The raiment is the smell of the man of the field that God has blessed." But it was the smell of deception. It was the smell of deception. "Who art thou?" he says. And Jacob says, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." Taking the place of something that he really wasn't. Taking a name that was not truly his. And adorning himself and garbing himself in such a way so that a false aroma would be given off. The smell of deception. I wonder how our discernment is as we move through the world. John the Apostle in his writing says, "Try the spirits." That is, you're going to hear ministry from various sources. Put it to the test and see if it be of God. Are we good at discerning? Are we easily deceived? Are we ever guilty of deception ourselves? Do we ever put on a garb, if not physically, spiritually? A garb that doesn't really belong to us. My, on a Sunday, hail fellow well met, spiritually apparently. I wonder, is it just a cloak? I wonder, are we giving an impression of being somebody that we're really not? And emitting, in that sense, a smell of deception. Pretense. Hypocrisy. Bluff. All that, says the apostle, as he writes his letters, let us put away hypocrisy. evil speaker. All that to do with a double tongue. Let us be men and women that are open and honest and apparent and above board. Be what we really are, or God hates hypocrisy. Whether it's the kind of language we use, sometimes we can get into an awful kind of rhymy tone that we might imagine might be a spiritual kind of tone. Sometimes we can be very pretentious in our attitudes. God would prefer us to be just what we really are. Put away hypocrisy. It is an evil of the greatest magnitude. And God hates it. And God has no time for it. He would much prefer us to be open and honest in all our movements. He hates it in business. He hates it in the home. He hates it in the assembly. He hates it in the work of God. He would want an openness of mind and of heart, and not a cloak of deception that would be thrown around us to deceive others. That's never the way to get the blessing of God. You remember, keep the chapter 27 in mind, and in your mind's eye, turn over a few chapters later, and Jacob is a man who wrestles with God. Do you remember that occasion? And as he wrestled, there wrestled with him a man, and Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Well, that's a good start. See, somebody, that's the way you ought to behave. Really hold on to God until he blesses. Isn't it interesting to notice what God says to Jacob? What is thy name? What is thy name? Where did he fall down in chapter 27 when old Isaac said, tell me, what is thy name?
I am Esau, thy firstborn.
But if he really wants to get the blessing of God, God says to him,
what is thy name? He says, my name is Jacob. My name is Jacob.
There had to come that time when he was open and honest before God. Brethren and sisters tonight, it's the only way to get the blessing. Don't we preach that in the gospel? Don't we tell to people that come along that are not saved as yet, oh, you have to take true ground. You have to admit to what you really are. You have to admit to being a sinner, condemned, unclean, and you'll never get saved until you take the ground that you really are. That's exactly the way for saints to get the blessing. My name, he says,
I wonder, could we put off the garbs of hypocrisy and all that kind of bluff that maybe deceives no one but ourselves,
and all that falsehood and all that dishonesty and all that pretense and hypocritical attitude and just be honest before our brethren and honest before the Lord and be prepared to be seen as exactly what we really are.
I think that that's important, perhaps more so in the days in which we live than at any other time.
Hypocrisy is an evil. Pretense is an evil. Let us be seen as open and honest before the eye of our God and our fellow man, and put off what might be only the smell of deception. You had to get the garments off. You had to take the goat skins off. Had to take all the raiment of Esau off, and before God really blessed him, admit for what he really was.
A false sense of our own importance, a false sense of our own esteem and our own estimation, a false sense of our own worth, can only hinder the blessing of God in our midst.
And reluctance to take the step of admitting to something. The Bible speaks about the people of God putting away lying.
You need to tell Christians not to tell lies.
Well, that's very strange, because that's exactly what the apostle does. Putting away lying. Honesty is one of the greatest things that we could possess as Christians. To be known as people of their word. To be known as people of an open countenance whose word can be depended on, and nothing of the smell or the aroma of deception and hypocrisy of it.
When we come to chapter 34, you know, just to go over it fairly quickly, you were walking through the land, and poor Jacob, you know, has been as distressed and annoyed by the underhand dealings of his son. You read the chapter for yourself to find out the details of it. How they behave rather despicably and underhand in their efforts to get what they really wanted.
Ah, says Jacob, you have made me to stink amongst the inhabitants of the land. I says, Simeon and Levi, your behavior has brought me down.
Your behavior and the underhand way of your dealing has caused a spell of disgrace just to set me.
Says the inhabitants of the land, there's just a possibility that we are few in number and they'll come and destroy us. Smell of disgrace.
We hope that kind of thing is kept well away from Glenburn, from our respective homes, our respective assemblies, because there's nothing can worse and more adversely affect the testimony of God than a disgrace amongst the people. Something in our behavior, something in our dealings, something in our life that the people can point at.
Never give cause for disgrace amongst God's people if you can possibly have.
Raise the standards high. To see the work of God prosper, there need be no underhand dealings. Chapter 27, Jacob was going to prove that. Chapter 34, the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty, were the words that was used about that.
Says Jacob, you have caused me to stink amongst the inhabitants of the land.
No greater blessing, no greater positive blessing than when the gospel comes to a district, the smell and testimony of the saints is high. Worth far more than 12 weeks gospel meetings to have all the Christians with a good testimony. Worth far more than weeks and weeks of gospel preaching. Every brother and sister in the assembly has a clean life before the world. But here was something suspect. Here was something that was going to bring the standard and the testimony down.
As is Paul writing to the Corinthians, you know, in chapter 5, he said, there is evil among you, such as was not even named amongst the Gentiles.
And you've caused the testimony to stink. You have raised a stench because of the failure in your life, the underhand way you've been living.
In their case, grave immorality and sin. May there never be seen about us. May there never be seen amongst us. May there never be sniffed, as we would say, the smell of disgrace through underhand, low dealings amongst the people of God. That would cause the testimony to be lost. These are things that we need to be able to discern and to value and to set an importance upon.
Oh, that Christ be uplifted. Oh, that the fragrance of that name as ointment be poured out.
Says the psalmist, all thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes and cassia, out of the ivory boxes. Keep Christ before the people.
The more of him, the less of self, the more of his beauty, his aroma, his fragrance that is seen, the less there will be of our own deception and our own disgrace.
Again, the book of Exodus chapter 16. Take a walk through the camp of Israel. Visit somebody in their tent. Again, there's a striking aroma and smell. Might be difficult to say where. Somebody has disobeyed the word of Moses,
and they have kept the manna until the following day.
Somebody, that seems a very small thing. That seems a very minor detail. Doesn't seem to be a terrible lot of sin or involvement in that. After all, they may just have had some left over and never got round to throwing it out. But God had said, let nothing of it remain until the morning.
He said, the more of his beauty, his aroma, his fragrance that is seen, the less there will be of our own deception and our own disgrace. Again, the book of Exodus chapter 16. Take a walk through the camp of Israel. Visit somebody in their tent. Again, there's a striking aroma and smell. Might be difficult to say where. Somebody has disobeyed the word of Moses. And they have kept the manna until the following day.
Somebody, that seems a very small thing. That seems a very minor detail. Doesn't seem to be a terrible lot of sin or involvement in that. After all, they may just have had some left over and never got round to throwing it out. But God had said, let nothing of it remain until the morning.
And so you enter their house.
Smell of disobedience. Smell of disobedience. Something wrong here. You might not easily see where it is. They don't know where the manna has been stored, but
rising in your nostrils, stench of manna that has created worms and stank.
What's the lesson?
Often what might seem to our minds some trivial disobedience can cause an aroma to be felt and a stench to be observed that we never realize the seriousness of what we're doing.
Now you can go through the book of God. Some people, you know, maybe can go through it with very little conscience at all. Don't seem to see any wrong in anything. We touched that the very first day of the studies we made as far as vision was concerned. See no wrong in anything. Anything goes. Wouldn't want to be critical of anything at all and just allow the whole business to go on, disobedience or no disobedience.
Now listen, sister, well, that will have an adverse effect in your home.
You see, first of all, it was in the inhabitants of the country. That's chapter 34. Caused my name to stink among the inhabitants of the land. That was the disgrace of it. Then you're going to see it infiltrating into the nation itself as far as Jacob was concerned. But in chapter 16 of Exodus, it will adversely affect the comfort of your home. That's the word to Israel. Your disobedience. The only point I want to leave here, dear brethren and sisters, is this. We cannot count as trivial any clear, plain instruction that God has given. The book of God must be adhered to, else adverse effects will follow. Obviously, this manna, that's just a small thing. There might only have been a half a cupful of manna left over.
It wouldn't matter about a half a cupful of manna. It's not as if we're keeping a whole kilo or 10 kilos or 20 kilos. We're not trying to overload and stock the cupboards. Just a wee bit was left.
Stein, if the implicit instructions were not followed, adverse conditions result. Now, I don't want to go into all avenues of our lives where disobedience may result. That may be found. You know your life, as I know mine. You may feel a conscience and a guilty conscience about something wherein you have transgressed, just as I feel exactly the same thing. And I suggest to you tonight, as believers for your study, adverse conditions will be the result if there is disobedience in the heart and the home of the believer.
It's going to fall, not because I say it, not because it's my particular idea and I have a certain list of standards and rules that you must follow, not at all. All I'm saying is this, go to the scriptures, and if there is a clear instruction of any given matter,
let us not be so foolish as to think that anything is unwarranted. And that will cover the whole range of our spiritual experience. Disobedience brings an adverse aroma into our lives. You couldn't be happy there.
Well, I don't think a disobedient Christian could be happy. They might be able to smother the thing, you know, and keep it down and say, it doesn't matter. I won't listen to it. I'll just press on regardless, and I don't care what so-and-so says.
Same time now, it'd be likely hard to sleep in the house at night now with the smell of the old stink of the manor, even very little of it. Oh, for a good conscience. Oh, for a good conscience. I wonder, in the meetings at least, whatever else we might obtain within our own hearts. We might not have learned a great deal. We might not have got any textual criticism. We might not have got to the bottom of any particular subject matter. But if at the end of our little meetings there was produced within us, speaker and hearers alike, the answer of a good conscience towards God, wouldn't something begin?
If in my life something that was wrong was corrected, if in my life and testimony something that was going astray was readjusted,
I would sleep the better, and I would live the happier, knowing that I had obeyed.
Not what Tom Meekin said, or any other particular brother,
but I had obeyed what God had said in His Word. So they put all the remainder out. Let nothing remain until the morning. A simple, clear instruction.
You wonder anybody going against the Word of God when it's so simple.
I mean, there are many an instruction we get. Sometimes you get some kind of apparatus, an electrical or something, and you get a book of instructions. My, you know that most of those can baffle me right from page one, and usually you never bother to read them at all, and something goes wrong, well, you haven't just followed the instructions. But God's book is simple. Isn't it strange how that so often we are prepared to run against the Word of God? When it's clear.
Funny how people don't get saved. Simple. It's clear. There's nothing mysterious about the road to blessing.
Strange how Christians don't really run in the way of thy commandments, as the psalm says, when really he has not hidden or veiled in any way the demands that he would put upon our lives. The smell of deliverance. Let's get back to the altar again and breathe afresh the air that surrounds the cross. Thank God for the remembrance of Calvary.
The smell of deception, let us put off the bluff. Let's get rid of all the stuff that's not really us at all. And let's get off the old sham and pretense and all the ornate kind of way we live and pretend to be somebody we're not. Let's be real and honest, straight up and down and above board, and God will bless us for it.
Avoid the smell of disgrace. And avoid the smell of disobedience. We come to chapter 30 of Exodus. If you had been privileged to take a walk around the sanctuary, even on the outside, for not too many got in, you would have observed a very distinctive smell. I called it, in fact, in my own mind, a smell of distinction. Distinctiveness. Never smelled that smell before.
Maybe it's very like, no, it's something entirely different. It's something that speaks of God and His power and His Spirit.
Something that's pure.
There were two things in chapter 30, as you will know. There was the holy anointing oil, and then there was the perfume. God says about them both, thou shalt not make anything like unto it. There can be no counterfeiting of the Spirit's work. Something distinct about it. You see, natural men cannot really receive or enjoy or perceive the things of God because they are discerned by spiritual means. And the work of God, well, we'll see all about it, you know, plenty of counterfeiting. Looks like the thing. But when God works, there's something very distinct. It says about the holy anointing oil, it shall not be put upon man's flesh,
that is other than the priest that God has appointed, there was something holy in it. Holy things being communicated on and handled by holy men of God. There should be no counterfeit. You're coming back a wee bit to the business of hypocrisy and counterfeit, but oh, says Moses here, God speaking through him, there shall be nothing like unto it. As in every other case in the tabernacle, these things spoke of Christ. Perfect path of purest grace, unblemished and complete, was thy thou spotless Nazarite, pure even to the feet. Morning by morning thou didst wake, amidst this poison air, yet no contagion touched thy soul, no sin disturbed thy prayer. Something perfect about the Saviour. Something perfect about the work of the Spirit. That's why it takes God to save people, you know. But we shouldn't put our hand to it and think we could improve it. We shouldn't try to think that we would add something to it or do the work ourselves. There's a work here, and there's a standard here, and God says thou shalt not make anything like unto me. A smell of distinction. Seen in the blessed Lord, no mortal can with thee compare, though we sing it sometimes, amongst the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that filled that heavenly tree. And once you've smelt it, you know, once you've breathed it in, I judge that it would last a long time in a man's memory. You know how sometimes savoury things and that kind of thing, they linger on in the nostrils and you can smell them afar off almost. Oh, I judge that any man who has got near to the sanctuary of God, he breathes in an experience that is unforgettable. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. What does the hymn writer say? Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Nothing. Nothing of the world can compare to it. Not their biggest night or their biggest joy or their best pleasure can be comparable to moving in the very precincts of the sanctuary of God. Just to breathe that air and to smell that perfume was only found there. I hope that tonight, and maybe from this day onward, there will be given to us a greater interest in breathing something of the very air of heaven. Sorrows of the daily life, the shadows round my path which fall too oft obscure the glory's light, until I rise above them all. Until upon the mountain height I stand, my God, with thee alone, bathed in the clearest, purest light, the glory that surrounds thy throne. Know anything about it? Spent any time there lately? Enjoy anything of the particular distinctiveness of the preciousness of Christ? Seen his fairness? Set a value upon his person? I think it would really cure the most of our ills if we were more occupied with him. You know, they have these things that will help clear the bronchial tubes or the nasal passages, and you breathe them in, you know. Feel it clear, doing it good, clearing away the fog and all the difficulty in breathing, and getting rid of all that which would impede the clear respiratory fact. I suggest tonight, dear brethren and sisters, that breathing in something of the air of the sanctuary would rid us of the smog of fighting and squalid kind of bickering and useless kind of fighting amongst ourselves. You know, there are some people, and I was thinking of the verse today, it speaks about the horse, you know, and as the smell of battle is detected, you can see it pawing the ground, you know. And its nostrils are powerful. Read the book of Proverbs and those passages that will point it out to you. As the horse gets the scent of battle. The pity of the Christians reacted like that, you know, and the scent of battle is a bit of a stimulus. Some people are not happy unless they're involved in a good fight with somebody. on the scent of battle, on the smell of discord, on some kind of argument, just raise the interest.
The Bible reading is not a good reading unless they're fighting. You know that kind of thing. You know, it's not enjoyable unless there's a whole difficulty and argument.
It's like the horse to the smell of battle. Oh, may we be free from that kind of business. And breathing in the pure air of the sanctuary, rid us of the endless, needless squabbles and difficulties that are just choking the very spirituality that God would like to see in us. That's the difficulty.
You know, in the present war, and I should say in the just recently passed war, we hope it's over, you know, perhaps more than any other time, the difficulty was of the poisonous gases being anticipated. You saw all those people in Israel and other parts issued with their gas masks. What were they to do to impede and keep out that poisonous vapor that were just a bit like that? May the Lord help us that spiritually our nostrils may be preserved. Keep out the poison. The spitefulness, the malice, the backbiting, the envy, the jealousy, just like a cloud of poison gas dropped in amongst the seeds. Just like a bomb dropped into them. Oh, may the Lord help us to be preserved. To keep out all of that. And to in our meetings and in our gatherings together and in our homes as we converse, may there be something of a sanctuary in it. We'll speak. I used to visit a man's house. It was one in particular that always stood out in mind. There are many that I like to visit and do so. But you know, I thought of that hymn every time I was there. We'll speak of such subjects alone. None other our tongue shall employ till fully his love become known in yonder bright legions of joy. There was a subject matter that was always linked with the people of God and the Word of God. And with all this talk about sniffing, I'm going to sneeze, you know. I hope that the Lord will help us, and I hope that he'll guide us and preserve us in all the activities that we're engaged in and all the things we come in contact with, that we might have helped to detect that which could be potentially dangerous. May our house and may our assembly, the time has gone, be like the house in John chapter 12. Must have been nice to linger there for a wee while, you know. It says the house was filled with the odor of the unmet. There she broke that alabaster box, very costly, put it upon his feet. And the house was filled with the odor of the unmet. Wouldn't it be nice to have a remembrance meeting like that? Wouldn't it be nice to move amongst the saints like that? The house was filled. His name is as ointment poured forth. Just the very fragrance of it. Just to catch it. And to leave the place and carry something with us. You know how you can hardly sit beside people in a bus or a restaurant or work beside folks that are smokers. And you come home, I declare, if you hang your coat up on the cloakroom, that people would think you had been having a quiet puff yourself on the quiet. There's a lingering smell. I wondered if, you know, going out from the house in Bethany, moving down the street, a man would carry with him something of the fragrance of that place. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. May we, as Christians, carry with us, as we move through a defiled and defiling world, something of the very fragrance of Christ about our person, so that people identify us, even as they did with Peter against his wishes. Surely, thou art one of them that was with him. Surely thou art one of them. And we trust that so there will be within us a spiritual sensitivity to avoid that which is bad and to carry with us constantly an aroma that will teach and speak of Christ. Now we've gone over the time. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts tonight. Shalom.